Good evening. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64 is where we're going to be tonight. I don't know if you saw this verse. I guess it's been a few weeks ago. I was sitting in the pew and just kind of came on the screen, and God just kind of touched my heart with it, and I began studying and looking over it and just kind of picking it apart and diving deep into it. And so I want to touch a little bit on it tonight. And join in with you as we talk a little bit about Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, we're going to look at the entire passage, but we're going to focus on the first few verses, okay? So Isaiah 64, first few verses. When you look at Isaiah, you're going to see leading up to Isaiah 64 that I believe it's in chapter 56 through 59, that God just kind of lays it out for Israel. And lays it out to his people and says, look, what you've been saying that you want me to come, you want me to be present, you want me to make a difference, there's sin in the camp. And before I can make a difference, we need to address the sin that's transpired. And as you know, when you've read through scriptures in the Old Testament, you see with Israel, the Israelites, you see a cycle of sin where they go off and do their own selfish thing, and then they turn back, they repent, and come back to God. He blesses them. They're living in harmony for a while, and then out of nowhere, someone messes up, and they go right back in that cycle of sin. So in chapters 56 through 59, we see God just kind of says, here's an ultimatum. Here's where I am. Here's what's going to happen. Before I ever come before you, this is what has to take place. We need some cleansing to happen in the camp. And that's what leads us up through 60 and passing on through 64, where Israel and really the prophet Isaiah is just saying, look, I'm just crying out before you on behalf of the people. This is our heart's desire. And I think it's fitting as we just kind of continue the theme of what Stan shared this morning and begin looking forward to the following Sunday where we're praying as a body of believers and we're crying out to God for him to work and to move, that we really just kind of clean house, that we really just kind of deal with what's going on and really take a look and say, are we seeking what God wants us to seek? Are we seeking hard after him and nothing else? And so that's kind of what lays the groundwork for this passage. And what we see is that Isaiah is doing more of a prophetic tense, if you will, in chapter 64. He is with every ounce within him crying and urging, and it's just this deep gruntle of cry and concern and shouting out to the Father. Okay? I'm not talking about a tantrum. We know what tantrums look like, right? You go to the store, you see the restaurants, and you see a family, and they've got kids, and a kid doesn't get their way, and there's a tantrum. You know, the red face, people crying, usually it's the parents. And then you have the kids who are upset, and they're just screaming bloody murder because they didn't get their way, and they're stomping, and they're kicking and hitting. I mean, I've seen tantrums. I've had tantrums in my past as a kid. I've seen my girls as they've been little growing up, that they've had tantrums. And you look at that and you go, what in the world is going on? You have lost all self-control. But here we're not talking about tantrums. We're talking about a deep cry, petition, and a confession seeking the Father. And so we have to understand before revival takes place, before we look towards the future and asking God to return, as this is a prophetic passage, a lot of people would say that, we have to seek the Father within our hearts, and we have to confess our sin. And so if you would join with me in chapter 64 of Isaiah. And it says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things, which we did not expect, you came down the mountains, quaked at your presence, for from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear. Nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time, and shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? See, when we see this passage with Isaiah, we recognize that there's three areas in which God displays himself or will display himself in the future. Some would say that this is looking towards the end times, towards Revelation. Some would say it's present. But I believe we can glean some things from this as we continue this thought from this morning. When I was a kid, some of you may or may not know, I grew up in a divorced family. And in that divorced family, I get to see my dad every other weekend. And it was great. You get extra presents. It was a lot of fun. For Christmas and for birthday, you get all kinds of stuff because people were trying to make up to you, you know, for all the mess ups that they did and how that's affected your life. And every other weekend when I go see my dad, we did several things. We'd go swimming. We'd go to the movies. We'd go to the park. And we'd always go out to eat. And so I looked forward to that. I was very selfish, I know. But as a kid, I loved it. And so I would come back home and tell these stories. I'm sure my mom loved to hear that. But one instance, one in particular, my dad had a lot of errands. And so he said, look, I got to go to the grocery. I got to run by the bank. I got to do all this stuff. And he said, once we finish this, we'll go have some fun. And me, as an only child, I said, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. In fact, I don't want to do that. And he said, all right, well, what do you want to do? I said, hey, we're passing this park around the corner. What do you think? Because I'm negotiating, right? I'm like, how can I get out of grocery and the bank? You know, anything's better than this. So what do you think if we hit the park, and you let me just go off and do my thing, and you go out, and when you're finished, you come back and pick me up? I thought, there's no way he's ever going to go for this. And so I say that, I make that statement and that plea, and my dad goes, sure, okay. I don't think child services has come into action at that point. I think they weren't in business yet, because surely they would have been all over him. But my dad said, yeah, and I kind of did a double take. I'm like, what? Are you sure? Like, I had second guessed it. I'm like, it's looking like it might rain. I think some of the stuff's rusty, the equipment. How about if we just wait? Maybe we shouldn't do that after all. He goes, no, you want to do it? Let's go ahead and do it. And I was like, okay, you know, I'm committed, so let's move forward with this. So my dad lets me go to the park, and he drops me off, and I'm still in shock. Like, I'm still looking at him like this as he drives off. I'm like, what just happened? I mean, I'm literally probably 7, maybe 8, okay? It's crazy. I know. It's ridiculous. And I'm just watching my dad. I'm like, okay, time to put my big boy pants on. Here we go. And so he took off, and instantly my mind went racing to the park and to all the different things, from the swings to the slides to the monkey bars to this crazy contraption I've never seen in my life where you just continue to climb on these round pegs. I don't know what it is, but it was fun. And as a kid, I had a blast, and so I'm climbing around and playing. And I would say, in my opinion, as a kid's estimated time, that it was probably an hour. An adult sense of time, it was probably 5-10 minutes, who knows. But in that hour, which I was playing and having fun, immediately I began to transition going, this isn't a party anymore. I'm not enjoying this. In fact, I'm struggling. I'm kind of lonely. I really wish someone else was here. In fact, how could my dad leave me as a child here? That's horrible. And then it went from anger to just sadness. I'm like, I hope he comes back soon. Yeah. And then I started saying, Dad, you there? No one came. Birds flying overhead. Clouds moving. No one came to the park that day. Every day that park was packed. On this day, I was the only one there. And then that little whimper and that little dad began to get louder. And I began to shout and I began saying, "Dad, are you there? Dad, I need you. Dad, where are you?" And I was just crying, tears just welling up within me. I lost all my man cards as a kid right then and there. It was horrible. And in the moment of crying, I just sat down at the end of the slide. I remember this like yesterday. And I'm just wailing. I'm like, "Like, Dad, how could you leave me? Why don't you come back? I need you here." And as I'm crying out for my dad to return in his van, very uncool automobile at the time, paint chipping off, I see at a house a lady peek out her window. I'm like, "You're not my dad." "I don't know who you are, but stranger danger," right? And I'm just crying. And I look down, I look up, and she's here, and it startles me. And she comes over, and she goes, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "No, I'm not okay. I'm crying. Like, how could you say to a kid? If I'm okay, I wouldn't be crying. If I'm okay, then there'd be an adult here. But he left me." And she goes, "Well, tell me your name." Dummy me tells her my name. Yeah. And she goes, "Well, can I just hang out with you?" And so she hung out with me for a little bit. And so we began just to kind of converse, and I made a new friend that day. And at the surprise of my dad, as he came back around, he sees me hanging out with this little old lady who just wanted to love on me as a little 7-year-old. And I remember it so vividly because when my day came, I had calmed down. I was still kind of shaking a little bit, but I was okay. But can I tell you, I had more love for my dad when he showed up. When he arrived, I was like, "That's my dad." And I was ready to hug him. It didn't matter what happened. I'd already forgotten that he left me. I just wanted to hug him. I wanted to feel him. And I just wanted to catch up and talk. And can I tell you, I never left his side again. And so when I think back to that story, I think back to this with Isaiah. Isaiah 64. The Israelites had been sinning. They had been living in idolatry. They had been running for their own ways. And Isaiah is just crying out this deep cry, going, "God, we need you. We need you here. We need you now. We need to experience you." And that's where I see as we jump into this passage, and we're going to focus in on verse 1. In verse 2 only out of this chapter 64, that God displays himself, or he talks, or Isaiah talks about God displaying himself towards the future. But I think ever before we cry out to God next week or cry out to God in difficulties, we have to say, okay, where are we spiritually? You know, what are we doing right now in the presence of God? Because we forget about that, right? We go to our daily routine and forget that God is there. We forget that we have God to call upon. We forget that we have a purpose and a plan. And we're just going through the day-to-day schedule. And it's almost like a robot. And so if you will look back with me at verse 1, and we see the first display of God that Isaiah talks about. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens." I had no idea what rend meant. Can I just be honest with you? That's like a Scrabble word for me. I had no clue whatsoever, so I had to look it up. I had to study a little bit. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens." And so God, number one, display your passion is what Isaiah is saying. Display your passion. Now, there's power there, but display your passion, God. He's saying, "Oh, that you would tear open." Rend means to open or tear, to tear apart in little pieces. I like that. "Oh, that you would tear apart the heavens and the sky, God." And for God to do that, there's got to be passion within him to move. There's got to be a reason that he exhibits and exerts energy. Because he's God of all creation. Why would he act upon something unless it was necessary? And I don't know where you are tonight, and I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what baggage you came in or what mask you're covering today. But can I just tell you that God is ever present? But there does come a point in which we have to ask him to be in our lives instead of pushing him away. And so he says, God, display your passion. So I was thinking about this word rend. I'm thinking, okay, next time I play Scrabble, definitely using it. Got this one. Maybe you can just write it down a little bit, because I'm horrible at that game. And then I began thinking about, man, so many times in which you just want to, you rip stuff apart by accident, you tear stuff up, you mess up. I remember one time when I was in seminary, I worked on a paper. It was due the next day for the professor, and little Jaylee, she found it. She ripped it up. She had a ball, though. It was like snowing all over the place inside our little living room. It was great for her. But when we say rend to tear apart, I'm not talking about like tissue paper tearing apart. I'm talking about you're ripping something that in essence should be connected, that it's very difficult to untangle, to strip apart. I'm saying that you're breaking open. And so then I was thinking, man, I remember as a newlywed, when you're the alpha of the house or apartment, right? You don't have any money, but you have each other, you got love, and you're just ready to look towards the future because your future looks bright and you're ready to go. And so you come together and you're like, okay, all right, what are we going to eat? And so she fixes, you kind of help out, and she puts together a meal. Well, my wife was making spaghetti. She probably has no clue or remembers the story, but I remember it very vividly. She was making spaghetti and she couldn't get the sauce can or the sauce jar open. And shoot, I'm the man of this house. I can do this. Like, it's time to step up. And so I said, give me this. Because she's like, ugh, she just couldn't get it. I'm like, come on, I can do this. So she goes, okay, here you go. And so she gave it to me. I took that. And I'm like, ugh, and didn't move. I'm like, okay, well, it's a little tight. It's just been sitting for a while. So I bang in a little bit. And it didn't move. And then I said, oh, well, here's the trick. You stick it under water. So I stick it underneath the water, hot water, hoping it's going to pop open when I put pressure on it. And I went, and it didn't move. And so out of a last-ditch effort, I'm like, I gotta show that I am the alpha, that I can do this. My wife needs me in this desperate need of opening the jar. I mean, we won't eat if I don't get this jar open. I mean, we eat Hot Pockets and stuff, but we got to get the jar open because this is real food, spaghetti, right? I'm like, all right, and Andrea's laughing. I'm like, no, I got this. And so with every mite within me, I go, blood vessels popping out. And nothing. I'm like, I give up. And I set it down. Andrea takes it and she goes, pops it open. I'm like, I loosened it for you. Let me just tell you, all that work was not for nothing. But when we say rend and we say rip apart, that's like what we're trying to tear open something that is sealed. And so that's what Isaiah is saying. He's like, display your passion. And I think each and every one of us, whether we're looking towards the future or we're looking for today, God, just display your passion. Whether we're going across the bridge and we're looking at the sunrise or sunset, we see his passion in all beauty of creation. We see his passion with a newborn. We see his passion all throughout life, but many times you and I take it for granted. And he's right there. And so that's number one, display your passion. So picture heaven and picture the sky and the clouds and God ripping it apart. And that's what we're talking about here. There is a passion there. And every passion always leads to action. You get that? Passion always leads to action. If there's no action, there's no passion. And I have to ask you tonight, where is your passion? What has God placed within your heart before you were born, your passion upon life, to do his bidding for his kingdom? And wherever that passion is and whatever you should be doing, you need to begin that process. Because God doesn't want us just to sit. He wants to act out through our passion for him. So number one, display your passion. Display your passion. And number two, we see in this book of Isaiah 64, display your presence. Display your presence. We see it at the latter part of verse 1. And it says this, and come down. Pretty simple, right? And come down, God. And not just come down that the mountains might tremble, that they might quake. That the moment that you move and your presence steps in and steps forward, everything begins to get a little crazy. That people and places and things, all of creation can't handle the existence of you in this place. So what if your life and my life was all about the display of His passion and the display of His presence? That when you're at work, His presence is there and His passion is there. And that every day you're looking towards the future with these two. So Isaiah says, come down, travel down, move, manifest yourself, allow yourself to be made known, because you're the only one that can do it. You and I can go into a store and we're nobody, but when God moves Himself into the store, into a restaurant, into the city, when He does it for Himself and for His glory, all of creation trembles and quakes. When's the last time that you were in your prayer time, that you were in your Bible study time, your morning time with God, or your night time with God, and you just quaked and you just trembled because you felt His presence? That you couldn't stand any longer because you just were crying out to Him and your knees fell. You fell to the ground just in act of obedience and humility for who He is. You see, that's the intensity in which we see God, in which we experience God. And so there's this presence. We all love to be around people of importance, don't we? Whether it's the boss or you go to some place in the U.S., around the world, and you go, yeah, yeah, this person was here, right? This celebrity, this well-known figure lived here. And you stand like where you think they stood. And you're like, wow, I can feel it. I got their power. I got their enthusiasm. I got their intelligence, right? And you don't have anything but just standing in the same dirt they were standing in. And so we get excited just to be in the presence of someone special. But what if you and I recognize day in, day out, 24/7, every second of every minute, you and I were in the presence of greatness? That changes your entire life. It changes your entire day. You could be having the worst day imaginable to the best day, and it all boils down to you walking in the presence of God. So the presence of God is huge, displaying His presence. God's presence causes creation to tremble. Here's the catch. Until our hearts beat in desperation for tasting the Father, we will inevitably gorge upon the mundane of life. Until our hearts beat for God, until we begin desiring and craving to taste God in life, not just here, in life, in all of its glory, all of its blessings and all of its heartaches, we have not experienced God until we begin seeking Him like that. And so Isaiah says, display your passion, God. Display your presence, Father. And number three, and finally, display your power. Display your power. He says in verse 2, when fire sets twigs ablaze, when a fire kindles the brushwood, some of the translations say that, fire causes water to boil, and come down to make your name known to your enemies. Here's the truth about God's power, that His power is greater than anything you can come up with. But yet it's always the last thing that we seek. And you and I become worn out in day-to-day actions because we're seeking the power of ourselves or someone else instead of God the Father. So display your power. When Isaiah talks about this and he talks about the fire, and fire consumes things, fire purifies things. But fire also transforms things, and we see that within this passage. The fire boils water. Have you ever tried to boil water and you put stuff in it? It's amazing how things change in their substance, right? Put a bag of tea leaves in there, and the water changes. It takes on that same item. If you put an egg in there, it goes from soft to solid. If you put like vegetables in there, it goes from hard to soft. And what's amazing is that when God's present, when God is passionate, and when God's power is moving in our lives, and we're going through the fiery flames of life, the difficult times that none of us like, That's like an exciting passage right there. That's an exciting message. That's victory, right? Because every one of us struggles with that. That's the prosperity message we want to hear. All of life is about struggles because it's taking you from who you are and where you are to where you need to be. And so when we see that God's power is displayed, or Isaiah saying, please, God, display your power. God's refining you. God's molding you. He's moving you. And he's wanting to do that here tonight. And so you and I become weary because we put our faith in our own power instead of his power. So there's a big difference there. And so the problem is we can't do that ourselves. We have to seek our higher calling. We have to seek our higher power. And that is God Almighty, creator of the universe. And so we're asking tonight, and we're asking for this week, for God to show up so that we can see something different. And it's not some pansy Christian relationship in which we go to church and we leave and leave everything behind. It's where we live and breathe in God's presence. And so Isaiah, as we go back to this passage, he is calling out for God to come. And I would challenge each and every one of you tonight, are you calling out for God to come, or are you just praying a normal prayer where you go, God, thank you for today. God, I need your help today. God, I love you today. But we never really live for him. Within every being and every part of our being, we don't cry out. Go, God, I need you tonight, like I did when I was in the park. When I was crying out to my dad, do you ever cry like that? Just between you and God, God, I need you to show up here at All About His Church. God, I need you to show up in my neighborhood. I need you to show up at work. God, I need you to show up in my relationship with my wife or husband. I need you to show up with my kids' relationships. God, I need you to show up with my health. And it's that desperation where we normally get to the end of our rope and go, okay, God, now will you come? Whereas in the beginning, we should be saying, God, now will you just reveal yourself today, and I'm going to bask in your beauty. And so I just want to challenge you tonight as we close. It is all about where you are in your walk with God. It is all about your perception of your circumstances, because those circumstances are challenging you to get to the next level. And without them, you will never appreciate on the other side. You will take it for granted. And so I want to challenge you to seek out God, asking him to display himself in all his beauty and all his glory. So if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude tonight, I don't know who is hurting. I don't know who is rejoicing. But God, we come before you as fallen creations, beautifully and radically saved to become saints. And God, we seek your face and nothing else. And if we miss you tonight, God, we recognize we miss everything. And so, Lord, right now, whatever we're dealing with in this moment, may we just get real with you. May we get tired of the facade. May we get tired of the games. God, may we just begin just to be broken and humbled to experience a piece of you. Because a piece of you is more than we can handle. Our minds are blown away by what we read and what we see through Scripture laid out in our lives. And so, God, we're asking you to come, present yourself, and may we be stirred up by the Holy Spirit, a passion within us as your creation designed to live for you. And may we not settle on second best. May we not settle on be excited about talking about you. Instead, may we be excited about living passionately for you. So, guys, we take this moment. Help those who are here tonight take a moment just to confess before you, to get right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand up with me, I'm just going to open up the altar for a little bit. And if you need to come, come. If you need to grab someone in the pew, you can pray. And we're just going to take this time just to talk before the Father.